How many of you watched the weather? I bet the Weather Channel got a lot of views this week. Right? Like, who actually likes watching the Weather Channel? Come on, let's see a few hands here. Can I say that when the Weather Channel started, and I did some research, the Weather Channel launched Sunday, May 2nd, 1982. Can you believe it's been that long? What is that, 40 years? No, almost 40. What year is this? 2021, right? So I'm losing track of all of that. Listen, when I first heard about the Weather Channel, I thought, you got to be kidding me. Who is going to watch the weather guy for 24 hours a day? And then as it evolved and changed, every now and then I think, oh man, let's check out this hurricane, you know. It's a whole lot better watching storms on TV than out your front window, am I right? And I love it. I remember, you know, when we lived in Colorado, sometimes I would only wanted to watch the news just for the weather. Has anybody else been like that? And why? That's why they put it like in the middle, because they know a lot of people are like that. I just like, okay, I don't care about all this other stuff. I just want to know what the news is. Just give me the bottom line. And now it is so nice. How many of you how many of you have the weather app? I'm like, that's all I need anymore. I can't tell you the last time I watched news on TV, because this is what I'm interested in. Oh, okay, it's 52 degrees here in Shingle Springs. Doesn't look like rain is in the forecast a week from Monday. Isn't that nice, right? I just love that, you know. How many of you guys remember the sound of the emergency broadcast system? Come on, let's hear it. You know, come on, it's an annoying noise that would like everybody's attention. And let me say, years ago, it would not, you know, like there may or may not be a tornado coming, right? They weren't very accurate on that. Fortunately, weather technology has greatly improved. And listen, now you don't have to wonder if a storm's coming. You know it's coming. And they know about what time it's supposed to rain. And I know they're not always right, but they're more right now than they used to be. So I was thinking about storms. Wouldn't it be great if there was an early warning sign for the storms of life? I mean, think about it. If you had, you know, having ever had an Amber Alert come across your phone, right? That's annoying. How about if you had one of those, you know, like, it came on your phone and it says, warning, your daughter's about to make a bad decision. And you're like, oh no, I better call her up. You know, hey, I don't know what you're doing, but don't do it. Right? Wouldn't that be nice? Or for, you know, parenting in general, hey, listen, you know, it comes up. What you're about to say to your kid is going to escalate it way further than you want it to go. So, you know, pick your fight. Is that what you really want? Oh, man, I better be wise on that. Or for marriage, come on, you know, it comes across. Don't say what you're about to say to your wife, because it's going to turn out worse than you thought. Come on, man, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Or a health alert, you know, you're about to eat something, put the donut down. It's not going to do you any good in the long run, right? Wouldn't that be nice for an advance notice on the storms of life? Unfortunately, that doesn't exist. They haven't created that technology, but I do want you to understand what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, I have told you all of this that you may have peace in me. So that's an important thing. How many of you like peace? Yeah. Peace, man, right? Here on earth, anybody here on earth? Yeah, that's all of us. You will have what? Many trials and sorrows. Boy, that just does my heart so good to hear that, right? You're going to have many of them. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Now, the word trials and sorrows is really one word, and it talks about tribulation. This is really, you know, how many of you, does that comforting? Oh, you're going to have many tribulations. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have distress. You're going to have oppression. Jesus says there's going to happen a lot. And I looked at that word, and it appears as well in Mark chapter 4. Man, I could spend a whole time preaching about this. It's where Jesus is talking about where the word was planted on different types of soil. And he compares our hearts to the different types of soil. And this one right here, the seed that fell on rocky soil, represents those that hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Boy, there's a lot of people that hear the words of the gospel and the message and yes, I love the Lord. God is so good. You know, I'm going to serve him all the days of my life. This is so wonderful. Hallelujah. We're going to start dancing, right? And then, but since they don't have deep roots, let me just pause on that. What is a deep root when concerning the Lord? Is it simply having a knowledge of Bible verses? I mean, that helps, right? But it's not just having the knowledge, it's actually doing it, right? Doesn't James say, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, do what it says. So our roots go deep, not just by having Bible knowledge in our head, it's by actually doing the things that Christ called us to do. So since people didn't have deep roots, they don't last long. We've probably seen that. People that get fired up, they love God, everything's wonderful, and then all of a sudden it says they fall away as soon as they have what?
Problems.
That's that same word where Jesus said, in this world you will have trials and sorrow. And so here's the thing, they are coming, right? If you're not in one at the moment, just praise the Lord, but understand, and this is not being like, oh, you just don't have any faith. No, they are going to come. Jesus said that they will. And he says, not just problems, but or are persecuted for believing God's word. How many of you know that's not like someday in the future? That's right now. Am I right? There are biblical beliefs that you and I hang on to that if you were to say that out loud and put it on Facebook, you're going to get roasted. Right? The cancel culture will cancel you because you believe God's word. And so what is happening, Jesus is saying, you're going to have trials, you're going to have struggles, you're going to have storms in life, and not just a few, but he said, how many?
Many.
I don't know how many it is. And here's what I want you to hear. If you and I do not learn how to handle life when the storms come, then we're just going to be like the rocky soil. We're going to fall away. And again, I think that this is time where the rubber hits the road. If you are a follower of Christ, I've got to learn how to handle things when tough times come. Like I said, you may be in a good time right now. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in that. But understand, more trials are going to come. As long as we're on this side of heaven, because what did he say? Let me go back to what Jesus. Here on earth, as long as you and I are here on earth, we're going to face different trials. And so isn't it important? Okay, God, if I'm going to face it, I want to get through to the other side. Does anybody that's serving the Lord right now say, you know what, I want to serve God, but when trouble comes, I want to be one of the ones that fall away? We don't do that, do we? No, I want after the storm has settled, after it's over, I want to still be on my feet. I want to still be standing strong. I want to still be full of faith and power and expectation of good things for God. So I've got to learn. And listen, you and I, you may be in a physical storm where you're facing a crisis in your physical body. You may be in a relational storm and butting heads with somebody, emotional, whoever it is, whatever you do, what should my reaction be in these unexpected, and they are unexpected, aren't they? Like you know, last week, last Sunday, I think, you know, the Midwest, they knew, oh, snow's coming. I don't think anybody expected what happened, right? It just doesn't happen that way. So we're learning principles from the life of Peter, and we know that he was, you know, when Jesus called him, told him to leave all of his fishing business and everything behind, Peter stepped out. And you would think, oh, man, Peter, that was the biggest step of your life right there. You took that step. Everything else is going to be easy. And it reminds me back when I was in Texas and first gave my life to the Lord. I remember, and I've shared this with you. Some of you guys may have heard this. Whoever the pastor, I can't even remember now, he was preaching. He says, listen, if you will just walk this aisle and give your life to Jesus, that's going to be the hardest decision you ever make. And I literally remember thinking, I can do that. Right? That's my hardest decision ever, I can do that. And it wasn't much longer after that I realized that guy didn't tell me the truth. It wasn't a matter of just giving my life to the Lord. That is a big decision, but it's a matter of continuing to serve him when things are difficult. When temptations come, when problems come, when trials come, am I going to keep serving him? Right? That's where it got a little bit more difficult. So Peter, was that the hardest decision? No, he faced multiple storms in his life. Right? We can read in the scripture how he was in prison. That was a little bit more of a challenge. How many of you would rather walk away from a business than go to prison? Right, especially back then. He was persecuted. We know according to church history, they say that he was crucified upside down. Now, I don't care what angle you are. I don't want to be crucified, but then especially upside down, right? And you ask, what gave him that kind of courage to remain faithful in the midst of all of that persecution? What principles did Peter learn that he was able to stay strong until the end? Because isn't that all of our desire? I want to be strong till the end. We don't know when the end's going to come, but I, you know, the last day that I'm here on this earth, I want to still be praising God and declaring his name. So Peter learned, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is principles out of the storm. And I'm going to take us to Matthew chapter 14. This is Jesus and the disciples. Let me just kind of set the scene here. They just heard about the death of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had his head cut off. Pretty sobering news, like this is getting real, right? And Matthew, there we go, 14 verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard what had happened about John the Baptist getting his head cut off, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Like when difficulties hit, isn't there times that you just want to be alone? I don't want to talk to anybody. I don't want to see anybody. And Jesus was the same thing. He's like, okay, you know what? That's grievous. I just want to go. And so it says that that he withdrew by boat, got in a boat. I'm going to go find a solitary place. The only problem is he was on the Sea of Galilee, which really you can, you know, it's about 5 miles wide. So unless you go way out there, people can see, oh, there he is. There he is out there on that boat. And so what happened is people followed along the shore to where Jesus was going, trying to be at a solitary place. And once he got to where he was going, people were there. Jesus didn't go, listen, guys, I'm just trying to be alone. Get out of my hair for a while. Did he do that? No, the scripture says that he had compassion upon them. He began to heal them and began to speak to them. And listen, it wasn't a small crowd. This is where he fed the 5,000. So there was a large crowd there. Jesus ministered to them, and basically that's the setting of this moment, dealing with the gruesome death of a friend, but yet seeing inspiring, awe-inspiring miracles. And so that's what's going on. So we're going to jump down to verse 22. Immediately, after they fed the 5,000, it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. So remember, he was going for a solitary place. He ministered to everybody. Now he's sending his disciples, go ahead onto the other side of the lake. Now I'm going to get my time with the Father. Right? So he did that. And so let's think about the disciples. He sent them ahead, and we know that at least four of them were fishermen, right? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They knew this sea. They've been on this sea for years. They fished on that sea. And the scripture says in the second half of 23, when evening came, and this is important. So he sent them ahead while it was still daylight, right? So, and now evening has come. Jesus was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so the disciples didn't have the weather channel. They didn't check their weather app on their phone. All of a sudden, a storm quickly began to come without warning, right? How many of you ever noticed that on water that storms get pretty hairy really quick? Right, you can be out there, and all of a sudden, a little wind's blowing. Next thing you know, it's like, whoa, look at these waves that are going on here. And all of a sudden, the calm waters that they were in turned into a heavy, devastating storm. Winds are blowing, waves are getting bigger, and the disciples are caught. They're rowing against the waves. And that's just the reality of life. Storms happen quickly. They happen without warning. And we've got to be prepared. And so Evening came. Check this next verse out. During the fourth watch of the night. Now, I don't know, whatever translation you have, some say the fourth watch of the night. Some are specific and say it was 3 a.m. or it was 4 a.m. What is the fourth watch of the night? Listen, during the Roman occupation there, they understood like guard duty, there was a first watch, a second watch, a third watch, and a fourth watch. They divided from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. into four watches. So 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was the first watch. 9 p.m. to midnight was the second watch. Midnight to 3 a.m. was the third watch. So now they're in the fourth watch, which is anywhere between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So think about this. They have been rowing since before the sun went down. They've been in a storm for many hours. It was going on. You got to imagine, it was dark, it was cold, they were wet, they were tired, and probably, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm where you're just ready to give up, right? Like, okay, Uncle God, I'm crying, Uncle, I'm done with this. And the important thing to remember is that the disciples are been in this storm for many hours at the instruction of who? Yeah, Jesus told him to go out there on that lake. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're led to believe that if you'll just follow Jesus, then life is going to be smooth. It's going to be smooth sailing. Winds are always going to be gentle. The odds will ever be in your favor, right? Like everything is going to be okay. Listen, if you face a storm, it isn't necessarily because, oh, there's got to be some sin in your life. Isn't that how we automatically think? Like, oh no, I'm struggling. What did I do wrong? We start going around, what did I do wrong, God? Where did I disobey you? And listen, the Bible is full of men and women that followed God and still face storms, still face struggles, still face suffering and difficulties. So what I want to give you this word, if you're in a storm and you're wondering what went wrong, I want to encourage you that just because you're in a storm doesn't necessarily mean that you miss God or that there's some kind of sin in your life, right? Just because you're going through challenge. Now, I did mention this last week. If we choose to disobey God, then yeah, that's going to lead to some unnecessary heartache and grief because there are some storms in our life that are of our own making. Am I right? But not everything. So the first principle that I want to cover today is that storms come even when you are following and obeying Jesus. There is no promise of everything is going to be peachy king for the rest of your life. Nobody gets that. Remember what Jesus said? If you're on this earth, you're going to face troubles. You're going to face struggles. So the disciples, they were following Jesus. They did what he said to do, and they still found themselves in a storm. So let's look at the rest of that verse. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. I mean, that's pretty amazing, right? Jesus is walking on water. And listen, I've seen pictures of artists drawing of Jesus walking on the water, and he's always walking on calm water. But he was not walking on calm water here. He was walking on stormy water. So I don't know what that looked like, you know, walking up and down waves that are going on. And this was not some kind of Jesus magic trick that happened either. How many of you know there are people that will try to disprove the miracles of the Bible with science? In 2006, there was a Florida State University oceanographer named Doran Knopf. He published research, get this, suggesting that Jesus was walking on ice. Okay, this is the same guy that tried to disprove the Red Sea by saying it was a big wind that blew everything, and if it did, guess who the wind came from? But the amazing thing about saying that Jesus is walking on ice, now I've not been around many lakes that you can walk on with ice, but I know if the ice is only that thick, you're not walking on it, are you? You're going to fall through it. So it had to be thick ice. And I've never seen anybody on an ice that lake that you can walk on and people rowing a boat in the same water. I mean, think about it. It's like, that's not going to happen. You could sled across the water. How many of you come from cold areas where you're not going to see both of that happen? We're ice skating on this thing, and look at those guys rowing on ice. That doesn't make sense. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Verse 26. So when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, don't you guys love the Bible, how real it is? They're out there and they're terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Like if everything's not bad enough, now a ghost appears. Right? We've been rolling. What in the world is this ghost? And that, you know, what I immediately think of, and I've thought this for years when I read this, is I thought of this guy. Casper the Friendly Ghost. And isn't it interesting? If you've never watched Casper, I'm not saying, oh, you gotta watch it, but everybody was always scared when they saw Casper. What did they always say? Who knows? It's a ghost. Right? And so the disciples are simply quoting Casper. And they're scared. I'm going to take it off that so you don't have to keep watching that. But it makes me wonder about this story, like, was there a lot of ghosts on this part of the lake? I mean, was that like a common occurrence? Had they been sitting around, and I know none of you guys have ever done that, like a campfire, and it's like, ooh, let's tell ghost stories. Like, were they over there telling ghost stories, and all of a sudden, they're all scared? Who knows? I don't know. But remember, Jesus is the one that sent them on this trip, right? He told them to go out there, and because Jesus sent them, there was every reason to think that Jesus would still be involved in what's going on here, right? But in the middle of the storm, they're tired, they're panicking, and like I said, it's kind of a funny picture because they're kind of like a junior high girl that just saw a spider, right? Ah! You know, they're scared. And what's even more perplexing about this whole story is that they've seen Jesus stop a storm before. This isn't the first time they've been in a similar situation. There was a story a few chapters before where Jesus was asleep on the boat, and they're in a storm, and the waves are going, and they go and wake up Jesus. And what did Jesus say?
Peace be still.
Yes, exactly. Peace be still. So they knew Jesus could stop a storm, but in the middle of this trip that Jesus sent them on, they see somebody walking towards them, and they don't even consider, maybe that's Jesus. That's not it. Were they stupid? You know, I don't think so, because I think a lot of times, many people that have been following and serving God for years, when they get in the middle of a storm, they don't expect to see Jesus. It's like, I'm all alone. God, why did you leave me? I'm all abandoned. God must have forgotten me. So sometimes we get in a storm and we kind of lose our wits, don't we? Oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the sight of Jesus filled them with terror. Like, what's going on? And listen, Jesus had spent a lot of time with them, but still somehow they didn't recognize him. So I'm thinking because they saw somebody walking, it had to be getting close to dawn, right? There had to be a little bit of light that was starting to come up. So, you know, they're exhausted, and Jesus doesn't mess with them. Like how many of you would probably, if you were in Jesus' shoes, sometimes you would want to... Yeah, exactly. That would be a great one right there. You know, it's a ghost, boo, right? But that's not what he does. Verse 27. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, right? Don't be afraid. And notice he didn't do like the last time. He didn't say, peace be still to the water. The storm was still going on. He just simply looked at the fear that they were in, and he says, don't worry, guys, it's me. It's me. You don't have to be afraid. And what happened next is still kind of funny to me, because Peter says, Lord, if it's you, like, who else is it going to be? I mean, think about that. Peter didn't have enough time to really reason that, but what other option? Like if it's me, you know, I would have been like, no, I'm the Sea of Galilee lifeguard, and I'm here to help rescue you, right? I mean, like I said, sarcasm would want to come out of me at that, but Jesus didn't do that. I'm so thankful that God is not sarcastic like sometimes we may be, but Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And I love what Jesus simply says. He says, come. How many of you know, tell me to come to you on the water? And he did. So often obeying Jesus requires. I put this together not thinking how everything's always going to come out. How many of you know that's risky, jumping out of a boat into water? But, I mean, not necessarily for Peter, because Peter knew how to swim, didn't he? Peter was a fisherman. We know that he knew how to swim, so what's the big deal? The big deal is that he's getting out of a boat in the middle of a storm. See, that's a bigger deal. That was taking a risk. And I want to tell you that we all take risks. How many of you have ever taken a risk in your life? You've done something, you weren't sure. The difference is that you and I take calculated risk. Right? We kind of weigh that. We're like, okay, what's going to be the cost? What's the potential? What's the risk if I don't do this? Right? How many of you know there's risk on both sides? So we can keep things all the same. And I can tell you, every time Pastor Colleen and I have moved, it was a risk, but it was a calculated risk. Right? We looked into it. We studied it. We prayed about it. We did a whole lot of decisions before we took that risk. Let me just give you a little peek into our life. When we moved to Chico in March of 2007, there was nothing but a bunch of senior saints, 30 to 40 senior saints, lovely, wonderful people that loved God, but there was no young people, right? Our kids were the only three teenagers in the church, only three basically kids for the most part, and that was how it was. And there was like 30 to 40. By the time we had left, almost 12 years later, there were only 9 people of that original 34 people, 30 to 40 people that were still there. And you're like, man, you scared them all away. No, that's not true. We did a lot of funerals. And even since we left, there's been about another 3 that have passed away since we left. So that number of 9 was now down to 6. So some passed away, some moved closer to family where they could take care of them. That makes sense. That happens. There was a couple that were in a nursing home, and a few of them, believe me or not, left because they didn't like the changes we made. I know, that doesn't happen in church, does it? Like, what? You know, oh, I don't like this. I had one lady come up to me and says, you know, I don't know what you're doing. I know that there's more people coming here, but I hate it, right? And, you know, and she stopped coming. So let me just say this. You take a risk when you begin to change things. Am I right? And listen, not just a few churches. There's a lot of churches that have this problem. They are not attracting younger people. Am I right? And the church problem is that the church is aging out. You go to a lot of different congregations. Oh, we don't have nothing but seniors. We don't have nothing but seniors. Well, you know, 12 years in one place, what happens is that you are on a slow path to death where the church is going to close. There are churches that close every single Sunday in America because what the few that are left. Had Chico, had we not brought change, by the time we left, you know, it was running a little over 100, but we had seniors. We had middle age, we had young families, we had kids, we had teenagers. Wasn't a mega church by any stretch, but you know what? We had a good variety of people. That's a healthy church, right? And things had to change, and it's risky. Some of you were here when Pastor Rob was here, and Pastor Bobby, right? Did Rob make any changes in this church? Oh, yeah. How about the name change? Right? And let me say, that's a risky thing. We attempted to change the name of our church in Chico. I'm not going to go into details on that, but that did not go well. It's still the same name. So that's all I'm going to expound on that. People struggle again. Changing names. Decoration. Did the decorations in this church change? Right? All of the black that you see up here. Now, we've changed the lighting since we got up here. But things have changed. We changed some of this stuff. And then the taboo of all taboos of changing in a church. Who knows that? I don't know, Pat. What's the worst thing to change? Carpet. Worship. Your worship style. Oh, my goodness. I don't even know if I should mention that because, man, there are knives that come out, you know, whenever that happens. But have you ever thought why? Why is it so important? Because reaching families is more important than hearing the music that I like, right? Reaching people with the gospel. And some people, and I don't mind saying this to you guys because I know you don't have a problem with it, but some people have a hard time transitioning from the church the way I like it to a church that is focused in reaching people for Jesus, right? And so changes happen. So that is the second point. Often obeying Jesus requires us taking risk. And I'm just giving you my perspective that there are risks that pastors take, but there's risk that you take in order to follow. And God's going to call you that. Listen, a year ago, COVID, yeah, we had heard about it, but nothing was shut down. How many of you know in the last year, we've had to think about changes? We've added a camera, you know, we added a TV screen to make it easier for people online. I talk to you guys that are here in this room, and then sometimes you see us talking to a camera like, who's he talking to? Right? He's looking up at the sky. Why? Because there are people that are online that are watching. And so everything that we do, I mean, we changed the lighting up here because if you look a few weeks ago before we did that, it kind of looked like we were in a cave. How many of you remember seeing some of us online? It's like, wow, it's awfully dark up there. And at the same time, I was being blinded every week by the light. So things had to change. We're investing. The board made a decision a couple of weeks ago. We're investing over $5,000 into our sound system. And you're thinking, well, isn't it good enough? Well, you know what? We've got to think about not just here, but people that are online. Do you realize we live in a day? There was a few years ago, it was like, oh, you got to have the most optimum website with all of the things because people look at your website before they come into your church. Do you realize everything's changed since a few years ago? Now people will look at your church online before they actually ever come to visit. Oh yeah, I watched it online. So if what we're putting out online looks pretty bad and like you're preaching from a cave and the sound is like really rough and we're working on that, it's not the greatest at the moment, but we're working on that, then how are we going to reach people? So you invest all of that stuff and they're all calculated risks though. Right? We're weighing it. We're not just like, hey, let's throw money here and throw money there. We think about it. We pray about it. We're like, what's going to do it? In Peter's case, can I tell you, it was not a calculated risk stepping out of that boat. He wasn't like consulting the law of physics of how walking on water is not actually possible. You can't do that. He wasn't weighing that. Well, you know what? I've never seen anybody walk on water before. At this point, Peter forgot about what he knew. All he knew is that Jesus is walking on water. If he tells me to come, I'm going out there. I'm taking that risk. I'm stepping out. And what he says, Lord, if it's you, oh, that's where I was supposed to have been earlier. Tell me to come to you. He said, come. See, look at it. I like to repeat myself. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came to Jesus. Too often, we want Jesus in the boat with us. Just say, peace be still, right? Wouldn't that be better? Like, I don't have to actually get out of the boat. Jesus, just say, peace be still. The storm that you're facing in life, wouldn't it be just nice to say, Jesus, can you just calm the storm? Can you cause my mother-in-law to quit nagging me, right? Or what? I don't know. My mother-in-law is with Jesus right now, so I'm not, that wasn't anything. So, but whatever the storm is that you're facing, wouldn't it be nice just to say, Jesus, just calm it. Just calm it. Just let it go away. But it doesn't always happen like that, right? We want Jesus to calm it, but sometimes there are risks that you and I have to take. So that's that second principle. And if you think about it, the other 11 guys, they're watching Peter get out on the boat. And they didn't do it. They stayed on the boat. I don't know if they were thinking like, hey, listen, if he keeps walking, then I'm getting out, right? And I don't know if one of them was getting an itchy foot once, and then all of a sudden he started going, and he's like, nope, he's going down now, right? I'm not doing it. But guess what? Peter didn't step out on calm water either. Jesus didn't like, okay, I'll make a smooth path for you, just step on the water. Peter is in storm water. Jesus is walking on storm water. Look what it says. When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, what? Lord, save me. And let me see, just a few steps, he noticed the wind was blowing. He noticed those waves are still there. I don't know if he thought the minute he did that everything would be calm, but all of a sudden, the faith that he just had turned to doubt. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but everybody ever experienced that? Man, I'm full of faith, and all of a sudden, you see your trial, and it's like, oh, it's like zapped. It can go away, I can't snap, but like that, right? That's how fast it can go. And not only had he forgotten about how to walk on water, he forgot how to swim. Like, Peter, you can't even swim anymore? And Peter didn't sink because Jesus deceived him. Jesus didn't like, okay, come on, Peter. I'm going to let you get three steps and you're going down, right? Jesus didn't do that, right? He sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus. He started focusing on the storm. So that's really the third principle, is the only way to survive the storms of life is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Friends, if we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the storm, we're going to sink every time. We are. I mean, that's just the reality. What are some storms that we've been facing as a country? COVID. Oh, man, let's keep talking about COVID. Let's keep talking about death. Let's keep talking about the news strand. Let's talk about masks. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about, listen, people, we've lost our focus. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're not going to make it. Amen? Listen, I know that the storm looks bigger than you. Can I tell you why? Because it is bigger than you, right? How many of you think COVID is bigger than even our whole church put together? It is bigger than it, but I got good news for you. No matter what storm there is in this life, Jesus is bigger than all of them.
Amen?
Amen? Jesus is bigger than all. So you guys remember, some of you guys remember this, some of you may not, a song we've sang quite a bit is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So I've got the chorus right here. I'm not making Timothy come up right now, but I think that we can sing the chorus of this.
Sure.
Right? Can we do that? And I need some help because some of you have heard me sing, but let's do that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Don't you guys love that? If I can just turn my eyes on Jesus, look full in his face, then the things, the storms of this life, they're going to grow strangely dim in the light of him. So we need to focus on him. We need to keep our eyes on him. So he said when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he said, Lord, save me. And I love verse 31, immediately. Like Jesus didn't like let him, you know what, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to let you bubble around for a little bit in the water. No, it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? What did Peter say? Lord, save me. And I want to say that when you find yourself in a storm, can I tell you, you don't have to pray elaborate prayers, do you? Right? And I'm just going to say, God is not impressed with our religious prayer cliches. How many of you know we have them? Right? I'm not going to point them out because sometimes people get offended. Well, I pray that all the time. If you want to look for one, pray it, think about hedge of protection. Tim Hawkins does a funny, like, why are we praying a hedge of protection and not a steel wall of protection? Like, you know, the devil comes up to a hedge and is like, I think I can get over this hedge, right? Like, I'm just going to get some snippers here and get through it. So sometimes we want to come up with the best religious cliche or fancy words. And let me just say, when I first got saved in Midland, Texas, I remember this guy. I don't remember his name, but when he would pray, and he was Southern. We were in the South, so he had a Southern drawl, except for when he prayed. All of a sudden, he had the King's English flowing out of his mouth. He could, the these and the thous were flowing, right? And I just want to say, when you're in a storm, I'm pretty sure you're probably not going to say, Lord, if it pleaseth thee, and if I have found favor in thy sight, wouldest thou reach out thine hand, grab a holdeth of my hand, and lifteth me up? Would we do that? We're like, oh God, save me. God, I'm drowning. Help, I need you. I want to tell you, God responds to that. And that's really the fourth point. God responds to our desperate cries for help. Amen. When you're in the storm, don't think you got to piece the right words together to get God's response. Like, no, you know what? I only speak King James, so until you get it like that way. No, cry out to God. And it's interesting that when Peter cried out, Jesus still didn't stop the storm. He's grabbing his arm and pulling him in, and you would think that that would be the easy answer. All right, we'll stop the storm. Peter, now you can swim. He didn't do that. He reached out, and Peter learned that Jesus is with me in the storm, in the middle of it. He caught his hand, and he says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I love that because we kind of give Peter a hard time. He had little faith, but he still stepped out. What about the guys that didn't step out at all? Peter, you have little faith, and the rest of you guys ain't got no faith. You don't even have little faith. You got no faith. But it says this in verse 32, when they climbed into the boat, that's when the wind died. That's when all of a sudden the storm and the waves all of a sudden went down once they got in the boat. And I love what they say. Then those who were in the boat, think about it. If that was me and you, we'd probably be in the same guy. They were in the boat. They worshiped him and they said, "Truly, you're the Son of God. You are the Son of God." Can I tell you that this time that they got it right? Because the last time when Jesus was in the boat and he calmed the waters and said, "Peace be still," this was found in Matthew 8. So we're backing up a few chapters. This is what they said. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of what? Man. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Like they didn't see him as the Son of God at that time. They thought, "This is a miracle man, right? He does amazing miracles. What kind of man is this that can make the winds and the waves?" So they acknowledged that he had supernatural abilities coming through him, but they didn't see him as the Son of God. They didn't realize his deity at that point. But the second time, they got it right. Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, and they worshiped him. They didn't worship him here, right? Back when he was on the boat saying, "Peace be still," they weren't worshiping him. They were just like, "Whoa, that was pretty cool. That was a cool trick. I don't know how you did that." And what they understood, and it seems like it took them two storms to get this point, that Jesus is with you in the storm. He's with you. Amen? No matter what you're going through. And listen, the important thing is you may still have to walk through your storm. Yes, there are times that Jesus is going to peace be still over the storm in your life, but there's going to be other times that you're going to walk through the whole storm. You're going to go through it, but we don't have to worry because Jesus is still with us. He's still by our side. He's still walking through us. And when we cry out for help, his hand is right there ready to carry us through. Amen? Amen. So I don't want to be Mr. Doomsday, but if you continue to live longer, if you don't like pass away right after service, which I'm praying nobody does, then you will have problems in this life. You've got more storms coming. You know, everybody like, "Oh, I'm so glad 2020 is over." Well, 2021 is going to have its own storms. I don't know what they're going to be, but I know who's going to be there with me. I know who's going to take me through every step. Psalms 23, verse 4. We know the 23rd Psalms, right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Thou art with me." You are. We can King James it because it just sounds better, right? "Thou art with me." God is with me no matter what. And notice it says when I go through the valley of the shadow of death. God is not giving you a house in the middle of the shadow of death, right? Oh, great. This is where I get to live the rest of my days. No, we get to go through it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to walk in fear. Whatever 2021 holds or the rest of our life, Jesus is going to be with me in my storm. Amen. Amen. Timothy, you can come up. Listen, I don't know what kind of storm you're going through, but I want to tell you that don't be in fear. Maybe you're in something right now. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. Maybe you're going through something. Maybe it's something mentally. How many of you know we can be in an emotional storm, right? There can be storms. People may look at you and like, "Oh, you got everything together." And you're like, "Oh, if you only knew the storm cloud in my head. If you only knew the battle that I was fighting on the inside." I want to tell you that God is with you. And he hears you. And he'll respond to you. And I just want to say, you know what? Sometimes we talk more about our storms than we do Jesus. Isn't that true? I mean, just look at some people's Facebook. right? Like, oh, this is happening and that's happening and all of these things are happening, or you get in a conversation and we like to talk about all of our aches and pains, right? And all of our woes, and nobody knows all the trials I've been through, right? It's time we start focusing back on Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. He's the one that's going to get, quit giving glory to the problems of your life. You can say, you know what, I've got a pain in my knee. You know, I got a problem, but I believe that God is my healer. I believe that He is going to take me through. I believe that He's going to meet me at my point, wherever it is. And listen, I don't think things are going to, you know, when we talk about persecution, I don't think things are going to get better. So storms are going to come, whether your own problems, whether it's persecution, whatever it is. And I'm not pronouncing anything. I just know what the Bible says. It doesn't say it gets better and better. It doesn't get better and better till we get to be with Jesus. So I want, with everything in me, we've got to be ready for these storms, friends. Seen too many people, I personally have seen too many people get saved, give their life to the Lord. They never really got rooted and grounded in the Word, and trouble came, and they were gone. They were gone. I've tried that church thing. I can't tell you how many times I did the church thing. You need to do the Jesus thing. Amen? Keep our eyes on Jesus. What does it say in Hebrews? The author, the perfecter, the beginning of my faith, and He's the one that gets to write the very rest of the story. And when that story gets written, I want to be found in Him. I don't want a storm. No storm has the right to overcome you. If you're being overcome by it, then we got to think, what am I looking at? What am I focused on? Am I looking at the wave? Am I looking at the wind, or am I looking at Jesus? Because I know Jesus will pull us out of every situation. And He'll walk with us through the storm, just like He did with Peter, and eventually to put us in a boat where then the winds will die down. Amen? Can I have everybody stand?